Yesterday I got a card in the mail, or we got a card in the mail from my mother, and you know, sent us a little Thanksgiving card. But it included this note. It said, perhaps because of our farm roots, we think in terms of a season of Thanksgiving, with the harvest and looking back on the good year that the Lord has given to us. Nowadays, they're promoting the commercial side of Christmas before Halloween, and Thanksgiving becomes more of a day of feasting. Oh, well, I'm thankful the Lord is still in control. But just thinking back on the theme, it's more to be thankful for than, of course, just one day and one meal, but a time to reflect and think back on all of God's goodness. And really, that's what Ephesians 1 is for us this morning. It's a reflection that gives to us an idea of what a life of thanksgiving is really all about. I mentioned Wednesday night the three phases of life it could be, or the progression that takes place in our lives as we become followers of Jesus Christ, as we become Christians. It begins with an understanding of our guilt before God. We know that we're lost. But then we come to recognize the grace of God that's given to us in Jesus Christ. And that is followed by a life that is characterized by gratitude. Those three always follow in sequence. There's an understanding of guilt. There's a receiving of God's grace. And then there's living out a life of gratitude. I maintain, and Scripture teaches, that if there is no gratitude, then there must not be any God. If you don't have a life of gratitude, it's because you don't know the God who has given to us all wonderful things to enjoy. There's going to be no grumbling in heaven. And that's not just because it's a perfect place. It's because we've been redeemed by a perfect and wonderful God, and we're in His presence. And He is the one that we know now. Now this morning, as we give praise to God together through looking at His Word, our emphasis is not on so much what are you thankful for, but it's who are you thankful to? Who is the source of all these good gifts that have come to us? And then after we consider the source, then we look at all the wonderful things that God Himself has given to us. A couple things to note from Ephesians 1 through 14. First of all, we're Trinitarian. I overheard a conversation the other day at the gym. And I don't know, I'm getting old, and so I repeat myself and I tell people the same things over and over. And I hope I haven't told you this before, but as I heard these old guys talk, they had to be older than I was. And the one guy said to the other, he said, so you're Presbyterian, huh? And he says, yeah. He says, well, do they believe that Jesus was God, those Presbyterians? And he said, yeah, we sure do. We believe that Jesus is God. And I think for a lot of people, there's a great misunderstanding about what someone must believe if they're not of their same faith. And I'm sure many people wonder when they look at the name of our church, Grace Community Chapel, just what is it that those people believe? In fact, when we do our website, as we put up our doctrinal statement, we've considered just putting a very basic statement of our beliefs just to make it clear to those who are looking that we do believe in the Trinity. We believe that there is one God and that He exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you look at your text this morning, you'll see, beginning at verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 3 through 6, directly addressed to the Father. But then we come down to verse 7, and the focus changes. In fact, in verse 6, the focus is changing. It says, God the Father has freely given us this grace in the one He loves, capital O and one, and that is Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ. And then when we come down to the end of this text that we're looking at this morning, it speaks in verse 13 of the promised Holy Spirit. One God, of course, but one God existing in three persons, perfectly united. Praise to the Father, praise to the Son, praise to the Holy Spirit. There's something else that happens in our text, and that is that there's a time progression. It begins before creation. It says we were chosen in him before the creation of the world in verse 4. And then it speaks of what we have now in Jesus Christ. And then it speaks of what will be ours, and it speaks of this inheritance that is coming. Till the inheritance, the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we notice those things. And then one final note that I make to you as we go through this. There is one phrase that is repeated three times. And whenever you see a phrase repeated three times, then you feel you've got a three-point sermon, of course. But looking, first of all, at verse 6, it speaks there to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 6. And then I would go down to verse 12. It says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then as we come to the end of this text, that phrase is repeated one more time, to the praise of his glory at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory of the Father, to the praise of his glory of the Son, to the praise of his glory to the Holy Spirit. And so this is our Thanksgiving theme today. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I know the NIV says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but really the word that is used at the beginning of verse 3 is the same that is used at the middle and at the end. It is the word blessed. In fact, that word in verse 3 is not the same word that is used later when it speaks of to the praise of his glory. Verse 3 is the word blessing. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar with the word in English. It's the word that has come down to us as eulogy. When you eulogize someone, you're telling the good things that they have done. You're telling the good things about their life. And this is a eulogy to God the Father. Blessings go two different ways, don't they? There's a blessing that a father gives to a son. There's a blessing that Jesus gave to the little children. A blessing that God gives to us. That is of the greater to the lesser. When the greater gives a blessing to the lesser, then that speaks of bestowing a benefit, of a gift, of a kindness or a favor. As Jacob sought a blessing from his father, he sought a kindness, a favor from his father. As Jesus would bless the children, as a father would bless his children, it's a kindness, a favor given to them. But then blessing gets turned around the other direction, and the lesser blesses the greater. As we would bless God, it says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bless one who is greater is to praise them. I can't bestow something upon God, but what I can do is I can speak well of him. I can repeat his acts of kindness. I can repeat his attributes, who he is and what he has done for me. And so that's how this text all begins. We gather together here this morning to repeat to one another and to lift up the name of God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, we are blessing him. That is what being a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ is all about, isn't it? It's going from guilt to grace to gratitude. That's what causes us to gather together today. The thing that can't keep us away is that we just desire to meet together so that we can lift up the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, God the Father, and that Spirit that indwells us. Because he has been so good to us, we must gather and bless his name. And so we have done that. And we bless his name because, first of all, he blessed us. It makes me think of that verse, we love him because he first loved us. And so we bless him. We lift up his praise because he first blessed us. He bestowed his kindness upon us. Now, this blessing that God gave to us in verse 3 says, it says that he blessed us in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms. Now, first glance, you might say, well, to be blessed of God, then just be an astronaut, right, and get up into the heavenly realms. But that's not, of course, what it's speaking of here. It's not speaking of a physical location. It's speaking of the world of spiritual reality. This heavenly realms is mentioned throughout the letter. Down later in the chapter, in verse 20, it says, it speaks of when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, place of spiritual reality. And when we think of God's greatest blessings to us, his greatest blessings are blessings of spiritual realities. They're spiritual in that they're unseen, but they're realities and that they're solid and that they are true. That's why Paul could write this letter of blessing and praise to God and thanksgiving for these people while he's sitting in a prison in Rome. Paul's not sitting in a palace somewhere or in a comfortable office, but he's chained to a guard, and he's imprisoned by the government. But he writes to the church, and he says, blessed be God, because he's blessed us with all these wonderful spiritual realities. And then he's not just writing to a church that is sitting comfortably as we are here this morning. I think the heat is 68. The sun is shining through our windows. And we're here with friends, and we have cushions on our seats. You know, we have all these things. We're comfortable and blessed. And he's writing to a church in Ephesus that was persecuted by the pagan culture. He's writing it to a place in Ephesus where riots had taken place, because when people turned to Christ, it hurt the economy of others, and Christians were terribly persecuted. Yet he says to these people, we're blessed. God is so good, and God has been so good. I heard a comment from someone, I believe they were from India, and the comment that they made was, they were asked, how do you find life in America? How do you find the people in the United States? He said, well, I don't like to say this a lot. I don't want to seem like a critic, but it seems for all the things that these people have in this country, they complain an awful lot. They complain an awful lot. And, you know, having things doesn't exempt us from complaining, does it? And in fact, sometimes the more we have, the more we can complain, because we understand that we could have even more. But the focus here in this chapter is not on your things. It is on the blessings that are given to us in the heavenly realms, and we'll speak of them as we go on. And these blessings in the heavenly realms, it speaks of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Unlimited resources, and nothing withheld that we need. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you understand that? Everything I need is mine in Christ. I need to tell myself that day after day. You need to tell yourself that day after day. Everything you need is yours in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. We need to be, I suppose, careful about using the word to bless and blessing, because to a lot of people it just doesn't mean much. You say, well, isn't that a blessing? And we say, well, what in the world in the 21st century, what is a blessing? But it is a good word. A blessing from God is a benefit. It's a gift. It's a kindness. It's a favor. And certainly God has favored us with his kindness in the heavenly realms in every way. Now let's get to the details. Why is it and how is it that Paul in prison can lift up his voice and encourage the Ephesians as a persecuted minority to praise God? Here's why. Here's why he praises the Father. First of all, because the Father has chosen us to be holy and blameless. And then second, because the Father has adopted us into his family. Those two themes of praise to the Father. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. For this we bless God. Think of our past before we met Christ, and we think of the hold that sin had upon us. We think of life without Jesus Christ, the guilt that we would bear. We think of the shame that we would feel and the lack of control that we would have, because there is no freedom without Jesus Christ. But there is a bondage to sin, and there's a repetition of the same old life over and over. And then there's the destruction that that brings. And then there's the hopelessness as we would look forward to death. And yet now he says that the Father chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That God would, even before he created the world, even before God made time, he looked down through the ages and saw us and said, I want him to be holy and blameless. And I want her to be holy and blameless. I don't want them to be slaves of sin. I don't want them to be just working their way toward nothing, to the futility and the emptiness and the hopelessness and the destruction that sin would bring to their lives. I want them to be holy and blameless. And so before the beginning of time, there was a plan, and the plan was this, that God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem a fallen humanity. That God's Son, Jesus Christ, would come to this earth and take our sins upon himself. That he would take our guilt upon himself. That he would bear it to the cross, and there he would suffer our death in our place. Because you see, apart from Jesus Christ, there would be no way that we could be made holy and blameless. To be holy and blameless, we say, well, that's to be sanctified. Well, yes, it is. But you can't be sanctified unless, first of all, you're justified. And before the beginning of time, God looks down, it says, in love, and says, I want you to be my child. I want you to be holy and blameless. And so in love, he's going to send his Son that we might be, first of all, forgiven of our sin. Not just forgiven of our sin, but given freedom from our sin, so that we could grow to be more and more like him and progress in likeness to him, to be holy, to be blameless, and someday to be with him. You can't separate salvation in three neat little packages like, well, then I was justified and now I'm being sanctified and someday I'll be glorified. But it is one package. We get it all or we get none of it. And God loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us like we were. And so he chose us in him. He goes on and he says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that someone cared about my destiny, that God cared about my destiny. So much so that before I was born, he had a plan for me. And his plan for me would be that I would be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ, according with his pleasure and his will. God initiated this. When we look at these words of his calling and his predestining, I think there's something that we can all agree on. I found out on Monday nights that we don't all agree on everything through our Bible study. But I know that there are some things that we do all agree on. One thing we all agree on is that God is the great initiator. God is the one who calls out. God is one who pursues and chooses us. There's no one here that can say this, that I was seeking after God and God was reluctant, but I kept seeking him out and God kept resisting, but finally I found him and made him save me. You know, no one would speak that way. We'd say that would be heresy to speak such a way. No, we all understand that it was God who before the beginning of time loved us. It's not as though God is some wallflower and waiting for us and just hoping that he's chosen. That's not the God that we worship and we bless. But we pursue a God that loves us so much, he's pursuing us. He's coming after us. And so it is that he finds us. Where would we be today without him? Where would our life be? Where would our marriage be? Where would our relationship to the bondage of sin be? Where would our contemplation of death be? And so we sing praise to God. It's very humbling. It's not because we were so attractive that God looked down on us and said, boy, that would be a good one to adopt. But he loved us in spite of ourselves. What is it, that movie? I don't know if it's come out yet or not, but we've heard so much about it. It's called The Blind Side. It's about a family in Memphis, Tennessee. And there's this upscale Caucasian family having so much. And there's this young black boy on the street, teenager, growing up in the poorest of neighborhoods, homeless, has nothing. And on a cold, rainy night, I'm told, they saw him out in the street. And they invited him into their home. And they took him into their family. And they gave him an education at their private school that their children attended. And that young man grew up and he got a scholarship to play football in college, and now he's playing professional football. But the point of it all is, here's this homeless boy and here's this family that loved him and brought him into their home. And I think of that and I think of this verse that we just read. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. You know, that boy in the street couldn't have imagined what would have happened to him. Couldn't have imagined that someone would care enough to bring him into their home. But they did. They did. God did, didn't he? Why, he saw us on the street, in our misery, and invited us into his home, we'll never know, except to say, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. What a privilege to be brought into God's home, to have access to the Father, to be given life. And it says it's according to his pleasure and will. Not against God's will that you're saved, but according to his will and pleasure, of course. Now the theme of all this, and you read this and you say, oh, this is a text on predestination. This is the text on election. This is a text on God's calling. Well, it mentions all these things, yes, but that's not the theme of the text, friends. The theme of the text is praise be to God. Think for a minute how much God loves us. Praise be to God. Because he says there in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. I would say it this way. Praise the glory of his grace. It's a little bit different, but I think it helps us to understand it better. Praise the glory of his grace. This is not the same eulogy word used for praise here, but praise here means give public expression to what God has done. Publicly say it. He says, I've got to shout it out loud. Praise the glory of his grace. Glory. What is glory? Glory is a manifestation of a person. In reference to God, it's the manifestation of his person. Glory is not an attribute. Glory is the way attributes are seen. You get that? There's a difference here. We say God is glorious, but glory is not an attribute. An attribute of God is that God is love. God is justice. God is kind. God is wise. All these things coming out in this text. God is all these things. How do you see his wisdom? How do you see his kindness? How do you see his love? It's seen in his glory. Glory is the manifestation of those things. That's why John could say in John 1, we beheld his glory. You behold glory. You feel glory. You experience glory.
The glory of Jesus Christ, as it says in John 12. Jesus said, I will be glorified. How will he be glorified? He says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, then he will be glorified. We saw his glory, John said. And so it says here, praise the glory, the manifest evidence of God's presence and character, which is seen in what? His grace. The glory of God is manifest in the grace of God. And of course, the grace of God is the gracious favor that he gives to us, the gift that is given out of God's goodwill. For by grace we have been saved through faith, the goodwill of God, that he should love us as we are. Why should he love us? Why should he love me so? Who are we that God would look down upon us and love us, and yet he did? Now I tell you, in heaven someday we will be given over to praise to God. But in Christ, right now, we offer him our praise. See, we're already doing what someday we will do in heaven. That's why it's so great to gather together with other Christians, because it is an appetizer of what heaven will be like. Someday we'll gather with all God's people in perfection. And now we gather with some of God's people in this location to do the same thing that one day we will be doing perfectly. We come to praise God. Praise him that he reached out in love to us. Be amazed, as Paul was amazed writing from prison, as the people at Ephesus were amazed, as a persecuted church, be amazed that God has loved us so in the heavenly realms. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Verse 7, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Praise him for redemption. Redemption is a payment that is made to set a slave free. Of course, the payment made by Jesus Christ was his blood. That is what was used to set us free from our sin. That is what was used to set us free from the bondage that sin had placed upon us, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just the fact that Jesus went someplace and there his hands were pierced and his feet were pierced and his side was pierced and so blood came from Jesus, or that he was whipped and in such a way that blood flowed from his back, or that a crown of thorns was placed upon his head in such a way that blood flowed down on his face. All those things are true, and all that happened. The Old Testament said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But this doesn't mean a letting of blood or the fact that he was bleeding. The point being is that blood had gone from him, signifying that he died. We are redeemed by his death. His life was given as the payment for our lives. And that is the reason we praise the Son, because we have redemption through his blood. Not only do we have redemption through his blood, but in redeeming us, we've been forgiven. The pardon that is given for our sins, the offense that had been made to God has now been removed. And how could such a thing take place? Well, only in this way, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us, poured out in such abundance upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Oh, what a rich sentence that is. God in all his wisdom and understanding. The wisdom of God in making such a plan that he would send his Son, the manner that salvation was provided. The manner that salvation was extended. The wisdom of God in reaching out to every person here, in each one in a very different way. Some of you, it was through a friend at work that you met. Some of you, it was through a parent that told you the good news of Christ in your home. Some of you, it was through turning on a television program or a radio program or picking up your Bible and reading. But God in his wisdom sent his Son in a perfect plan. And God in his wisdom worked in our hearts and
and revealed himself to us and made his glory known to us in a perfect and in a special way. All of this, God's wisdom, God's understanding, to pour out the abundance of his grace. This grace, this favor, this goodness that was so undeserved. Praise to the Son. We should be so overjoyed thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. But not only did he give us redemption, the second thing that's mentioned here that he gives us is an understanding. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. God loved us, and it pleased him that we should know how much he loved us, and so he made his love known. Of course, he made his love known in sending his Son Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. He made his love known in sending his Word, the revelation of God. But he's given us this understanding, which he purposed in Christ. I think of the understanding that he gives to us, and that we could get up each day and say, there's a purpose in life, and I have an idea what it is. There's a purpose in creation, that all that I see around me and all that lives and moves and breathes is not coincidence or accident, but it's according to a plan. That the fact that I am living today and living where I am and how I am, God knows about this, and he has a purpose and plan in what is happening. The fact that we suffer, God knows about this, and he has a plan, and we can understand it better. We can understand it better by looking to the cross. And so all of the Old Testament times from the very beginning of creation are looking forward to the cross to find understanding. And we go on in our lives and we say, there must be a purpose to all this. And yes, there is a purpose to all this. And we keep looking back to the cross and we understand that God so loved the world, that there is a God who creates all things. And as we looked at Psalm 19 on Wednesday night, we see in his creation, and whether it's the little baby or whether it's the sunrise and the sunset and all these things, we say there is a wonderful God who has a purpose and a plan for things. But we'll never know that plan without knowing Jesus Christ. You can't know the plan of God without knowing the Son of God. And so in Jesus Christ is given to us an understanding. All in Christ. It says to us here, part of this understanding is to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. We understand that there's a beginning and that there's an ending. You know, without Jesus Christ, for people, there is no understanding of beginning. And there is no understanding of ending. There's nothingness before and doubt and perplexity, and there's nothing to look forward to. But now, this in Jesus Christ, we understand that there will be not just ending, but fulfillment. All things in heaven and earth, together under one head, even Jesus Christ, all things perfectly completed according to his plan. A judgment for the lost, united with Christ for those in Jesus Christ, the blessings of the praise of his glory, all together at one time. And here's our assurance. In him, once again, in Jesus Christ, we were also chosen, picked up off the street, if you will, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Going back to verse 4, those same two words once again, chosen, predestined, putting the focus not on you, but putting the focus on God and his love for you, his reaching out to you. And so God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Of course, that reminds us of Romans 8:28. And we know that God is working all things according to the pleasure of his will. So we have this assurance. We are to be, notice that phrase, to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, the praise of his glory.
repeating the glory, the manifestation that God has shown in reaching out to us with his grace. Not to the praise of our glory. It's not our heaven that we're looking forward to. It's not our praise that we're seeking, but it's God's. I saw a very timely and up-to-date definition of worship. It was stated this way: worship is understanding who owns the house. Worship is understanding who owns the house. Think of that. I think of my own children. I think I was successful with some and not so successful in others in helping them to understand who owns the house. You understand what I mean, parents? I mean, you know, we have children growing up at home, and every once in a while we have to ask ourselves, who owns this house? You know, that's essential for the well-running of a house. We have to come to the conclusion, who owns the house? But that's also essential for a good church. It's essential for this world. Who owns this place? What's it all about? Who's it all about? Who's it all for? And when we understand who owns it, then we understand that we are to the praise of his glory. And then praise the Holy Spirit. Praise to the Holy Spirit. How did we get included in Christ in verse 13? Here's how. You and I heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and we believed. That's how. We heard the word of truth, and then we believed. I think of my own story. I'd heard the gospel so much when I was a young boy and I was a teenager. I mean, it was like I had calluses on my heart. Not that I had any problem with it. No, I had a good time getting together with other kids at church and gathering with them, just like you enjoy coming here this morning, getting together with friends. But you know, with the real gospel of Christ, I was callous to that. It didn't sink in. It didn't get past that hardness. And then I think of that one day when it just kind of hit me. I was with the youth group, and we were off to this this special youth conclave, they called it. Youth from all over the state would come to this one, and it was to hear preaching and sit at a college campus and have dinner together. And what kind of a thing, you know, that attracted us in that day. But we went, and there was something that happened that day that when I heard that gospel, it finally softened those calluses, and it got through. And I didn't make any public decision or anything at that time, but I made up my mind that the next day was Sunday, and one way or another, this had to be settled because I needed a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew it, and I had it all in my head, but I sure hadn't believed. But in a very special way, God took his word, as it says in verse 13. I heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and I believed. I believed. Have you ever come to that point? I know you've heard it. You've heard it. Have you ever come to the point where you say, you know what? I really, really believe it. All this about how God loves us and how the Father loves us and how the Son loves us and how they reach out to us. You know, I just believe that the whole world revolves around the cross and that God has a beginning and God has an ending. Believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you have heard the word of God. Believe it. Trust it. Accept it. Receive it. In doing so, then what does the Spirit of God do upon our lives? What did the Spirit of God do to my life? The Spirit of God came that day and marked me with a seal. In fact, the Holy Spirit who came within my life is that mark and that seal. What's a seal? It's like a mark that you'd put on a letter. It means it's authentic. It's like the good housekeeping seal of approval. You know, this is authentic. This is good for you. I approve, and God approves when he puts the mark and the seal of the Spirit of God upon our lives. But not only does it mean we're approved or saved, but it says this Holy Spirit is also the deposit that guarantees our inheritance. It's the down payment that means you belong to God now. He's given the down payment. This work of salvation is as good as completed, but at this point it is begun. You know, I trust in Christ. Am I in heaven yet? Not yet. Am I sanctified yet? Well, it's working on it, beginning. But the process is begun, and it is as good as completed, for it will be completed. That is my guarantee in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is my security. That is my hope. That is God's promise. The price is paid. The final day of delivery is coming, whether it's today or whether it's 20 years from now, the day of delivery is coming. And so I repeat, we are God's possession to the praise of His glory, because God has made Himself known in this world by showing His grace in us. And that's something to bless God for. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. O God, You are so good. O God, Your love is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. O God, thank You for Your love for us. By Your Spirit, work in our hearts. May each one here have that blessed assurance that Jesus is theirs. In Your name we pray. Amen.